Well, good morning once again. Today is Easter Sunday, and the Church of Jesus Christ has one loud, clear message. He is risen. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. But at the Father's right hand, in a position of all authority in his hand, in heaven and in earth, and under his feet, sits the risen, glorified Christ. He who bled and died on Calvary's cross, he whose body was entombed for 3 days and three nights, and the same body that was able to rise from the dead and to appear to his disciples in all different locations as we read the closing chapters of the Gospels, and testified and retestified in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles and such, he's risen. And because he is risen, we have a hope and an anchor, even in the midst of the current crisis in the present hour. I'm going to try in this two-part message entitled, What About the Empty Tomb? Parts 1 and 2, is try to weave, if I can, the fact of the resurrection, consequences because of the resurrection, and try to weave it into the current crisis that faces us, as not only this nation, but over 184 countries across this globe have been locked down and everything has been shut down due to a virus infection that has taken its toll not only in human life, but in the very heart and soul and maybe the psyche of people across the world, irregardless of where you live. Trying to show that there's hope, even in the midst of this social crisis brought about by a little enemy that you can't even see with the naked eye. So turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. Paul's epistle to the Roman church. Now bear in mind, when Paul writes this to the church at Rome, it is not the Roman Catholic Church as you know it today. When he writes this letter to the church at Rome, a church which at this point he has not yet visited in the flesh. At this point in his life, and in this point in the life of this particular congregation in the eternal city, as it's called, Paul has never set foot yet in the city of Rome. He's never met these individuals. But he's heard so much about them. And he writes one of the most deepest theological books to a particular congregation whom he's never yet set his eyes upon them. He will eventually meet this congregation and some of its members when he's finally reapprehended and then taken off to Rome, but this time in a dungeon, not in a hired house, as you see in the closing chapter of the book of Acts. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, notice, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, notice, according to the Spirit of holiness, notice, by the resurrection from the dead. There are many today who doubt the divinity of Christ. They say that he was nothing more but a charlatan. He was nothing more but a lunatic. Nothing more than a liar. Nothing more than a person who apparently had mastered the arts of sorcery and was able to dupe and deceive the people when he was on this earth. Then there are those who claim that Jesus Christ is none other than God himself come to earth. Notice in verses 2, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, notice, according to the flesh. There are those who say Jesus Christ never existed at all. Then there are those who teach that Jesus Christ was nothing more but a phantom or a mirage or a hallucination, that he was not really a man who actually walked on this earth and actually cast a shadow onto the ground. And yet, according to Paul, he came according to the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David, all the way down to Mary and Joseph, if you will, according to the flesh, the incarnation of the second person of the blessed Godhead. Notice also the gospel of God, verses 1. Now notice this. Verse is a rigid wall between the Old and New Testament that many would like to not only rebuild, but keep it there forever. What about this gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Notice, you can find the gospel from Genesis to Malachi if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. What are we being told about the bulk of the Old Testament? What is the message of the Old Testament? All that history, all the bloodshed, all the wars, all the heroes and all the villains. What are we being told about Genesis to Malachi? It contains nothing more but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. And it was a promise aforetime by the prophets, whether it's major or minor prophets. And what does the Old Testament focus its attention on? Land? Dirt? Third temple? Fourth temple? What does the Old Testament focus itself concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord? So the main player in the Old Testament is not a covenant nation, though they played their part. It is not even the boundaries of the ancient land of Israel, which they did achieve. Just read the book of Joshua. The main character, the main focus of the Old Testament, beloved, is not all the hype and the fairy tales and the myths that you hear today, but the main focus of the Old Testament, according to Paul, according to his own words here in verses 3, the main character, the main star, if you will, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then notice also, fourthly here, declared to be the Son of God. Declared, made it known. And how did Jesus Christ demonstrate that he was the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness? He rose from the dead. Well, beloved, as we celebrate Easter Sunday 2020, the world in general, and America in specifics, are in the grips of a viral crisis which has had a devastating effect upon everyone at the present hour. Socially, life has changed. There's no more gatherings in the park to hold a picnic. There's no more social clubs gathering. No more political rallies and meetings going on. Economically, everything has been turned upside down. Individuals right now do not know how they're going to pay not only April's rent, but how in the world are they going to pay the rent in the month of May? Property taxes are due. Credit card payments are due. And some folks who've been out of work don't have the resources to apparently pay those bills. What about individually? You've been told to keep 6 feet different, a 6 feet space between everybody around you, a 6 foot bubble of protection, putting on masks and putting on gloves, being careful what you touch. Don't touch your face. Don't touch the countertops. Be careful how you remove your gloves and be careful how you remove your face mask. What about domestic relationships? We are told that in this city alone in which we live, there's been a spike in domestic violence because people are hanging around each other in a locked house, hours on end. Politicians, medical officials, military leaders, businesses, hospitals, churches, families, young people, and the aged are all looking for solutions and looking for solid hope. What can the church this morning offer to the world as an anchor of hope for the soul? Well, here this morning, this pastor wants to give to the world the empty tomb of Christ. Is that solid hope? He who healed the sick, he who raised the dead, still lives with all power in his hands. Our anchor we can offer to an anxious and troubled world is the risen Christ, who not only holds today, but he also holds all of our tomorrows. yet to be. An empty tomb means that Christ lives. And since Christ lives, he is the one that we should also be praying to as often as we can to bring this calamity and this crisis to an end. Look at Romans chapter 15 this morning, verses 1 to 5. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 5 this morning. What does the scripture say that we should do as a people, the people of God? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's Psalm 69:9. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and notice and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 4, we are told that the same scriptures we just got done reading in my text, Romans 1, verses 1 to 4, those same Old Testament scriptures, when Paul refers to the scriptures in verses 4, he's not referring to the New Testament scriptures, yet at that time was slowly gathering up and being unfolded and then being written. He is pointing his audience back to the Old Testament. And what did we learn just a few moments ago? The Old Testament has one central figure on the stage, one central hero, if you will, one central savior, one central person that holds all of our tomorrows and even today in his hands. And it was Christ. And he came in the flesh. Yes, you can trace his lineage from Adam to Noah, Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all the way down to David to Solomon, and those tentacles of those descendants reached all the way into a manger. But a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The seed of the woman, the child that Mary brought into this world. And notice, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another to Christ Jesus. And how was that played out? Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Notice, Christ did not please himself when he came here. He came to please the Father. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Notice the Old Testament, with Christ as the central figure. Notice how verse 4 ends. That we through patience, another word here for patience would be endurance, perseverance. That we through perseverance, even in this crisis, and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1. Notice this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our what? Hope. Beloved, the world needs hope right now. And I think the only institution that can offer genuine hope is not the federal government, it's not Congress, it's not even the stimulus money that's supposed to be coming into our pocketbooks here pretty soon. The hope that we ought to be offering to the world is Christ. Why him? He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He's conquered the evil one. And he's even conquered and subdued our sins. Beloved, if he has all that power at his disposal, can he not be the one that can get us through this current viral infection that has literally brought the world to its feet? See, beloved, the resurrection can offer all kinds of hope. Whether you're sick here this morning physically, or maybe you're sick here spiritually, maybe you're going through depression, or maybe you're going through despair, maybe all you see is darkness, there's no end to your tunnel at all, there's no light at all. Well, we can offer to you an empty tomb an empty cross, but a risen Savior. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a dead hope? No, a lively hope. What guarantees that we have a living hope? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you noticed how hope and the resurrection in these verses I'm sharing with you are related? If there was no resurrection, if Jesus never rose again from the dead, beloved, we would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, most miserable people. According to Paul in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope of a resurrection. Our faith is in vain. And even the gospel message of hope that we present to the world, whereby you can find rich and free, full forgiveness and salvation in this one who was risen from the dead, if he did not rise, even our gospel message is but a sham. It's hypocrisy. It's empty. Well, beloved, that's just the introduction. The Church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility to not only remind the church, the living church of God, of the hope that's in Christ, but we need to tell the world that there's hope, because the tomb is empty. Well, let's begin the real reason for this hope by considering first the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point one. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. Both the eyewitness testimony and the historical evidence for Christ's resurrection is not only substantial, it is undeniable. Let me read that again. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. Well, how unique is it? In what way is Jesus' resurrection so unique? Well, the eyewitness testimony and the historical evidence placed together for his resurrection is not only substantial and could even stand the test of being brought before a court and with a jury to hear the evidence. It's undeniable. How so? No other person in history prophesied of his own death and subsequent resurrection, and then proved his assertions by appearing bodily to hundreds after his death. Now listen to this carefully. No other person in history, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, the Jehovah Witness cult, the Christian Science cult, even the popes, no other person in history has ever prophesied not only their own death, but promised their own subsequent resurrection, and then proved it by appearing to not only just a handful of women, or maybe just his half-brother James, but to hundreds of individuals all at the same time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at Jesus' words about this death that he prophesied and the fact that he would rise from the dead. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Following Peter's pronunciation that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus in turn says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't go to school. You didn't go to the school of the rabbis to learn this. But my Father has supernaturally revealed this to your bosom, that I am the Son of the Most High. And because of what you said, I'm going to build my church upon that reality, that I am the Son of God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." Well, with that in mind, look at verse 21. After sharing what it is After him telling them in verse 20 that they should tell no man, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. So that was a preordained destiny. It wasn't an option for him. And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So notice here, here's an example where in public, not in secret, not behind closed doors, Jesus did not whisper this, but he tells them plainly to their faces, and even at this point they couldn't connect the dots and make any real connection. That would occur after the resurrection and with the outpouring of God's Spirit on Acts chapter 2. But notice here, Jesus promises what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to manhandle me. I'm going to be beat. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be treated extremely poorly, inhumanely, if you will. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again. Beloved, guess what? No other person in history has ever done that and then proved it. Look at Matthew chapter 17, just jot down to verse 9. Notice the transfiguration. Even the three men that were with him, Peter, James, and John, just like in verses 20 of Matthew 16, 20, he tells his disciples, do not tell the rest of the world that I'm the Christ. Not yet. Now, in Matthew 17, when Peter, James, and John come down from the Mount of Transfiguration after having that mountaintop experience, if you will, what do you find in verse 9? And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged him, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. He made another promise. So either Jesus kept the promise or he lied. If Jesus lied, and his body is still entombed in his tomb, then he has proven himself to be a liar, at least that much, and if not, a flaming lunatic. He was simply out of his mind. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Look at verses 4 to 8. Matthew chapter 20, verses 4 to 8. As they're drawing closer to the city of Jerusalem, to his preordained mission, to his preordained destiny, look at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Are you noticing that in Jesus' closing months and here closing week of his life, notice the oft repeated pronouncement of his upcoming death, his upcoming burial, and the promise of his upcoming resurrection from the dead. Again, beloved, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. Both the eyewitness testimony and the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection is not only substantial, but the evidence and the testimony of those who saw him and ate with him and touched him and such is undeniable. In what way is it so unique? Again, Jesus was the only person in history who prophesied on how he would die and how he would come back. No other person has ever been able to do that. Not even all the popes, not all the preachers, not all the rabbis to this present hour have ever prophesied their own passing and then the promise that they would come back from the dead and appear before others. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. What did the angels remind the ladies who came to his tomb to anoint his body? Luke 24, verses 4 to 8. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Luke 24, 4. The women come to the tomb, and they find something amazing. The stone that once sealed the tomb has now been basically thrown off to the side. Access to the tomb can be made. And they're standing perplexed, like, what in the world is going on? And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Underline, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Just before starting this message, I asked the congregation to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? Remember that verse 8? What did Paul tell Timothy? Remember that according to my gospel, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. You are to remember that. And then notice here, the angels tell the women, remember how he told you this. So notice, since the women are being told to remember, not only were the 12 given the same prophecy, the same promise, the same heads up, if you will, that he would die, be buried, and rise again. Beloved, we're not told about the women in any of the verses I just gave you before. But there it is. There must have been a time, there was apparently an occasion, where the conversation came up. And even these women were told by the Lord that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again. And what do you find in verses 8? They remembered. They remembered. And then finally on this point, turn to John 2. This is classic. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Notice this. Now John is writing decades after the fact. Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, this is when Jesus was on this earth in his public ministry, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now notice, they're asking for signs, and yet in the same breath, they're making reference to his miracles, which were the signs that they were asking, but apparently that wasn't good enough. They wanted a real super duper sign. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now notice how literal and how wooden the Jews interpreted. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. So they're talking about a stone structure. And wilt thou rev it up in 3 days? Then John comes in and says, oh, by the way, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And what was the result? Notice this consequence. Notice this effect of the resurrection. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I think we kind of read that verse too fast. What have I given you so far this morning? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. They're through patience and what? We shall what? Receive hope. Jesus gave the word. That was scripture. When Jesus spoke his word during his earthly ministry to the 12 or to the people, that was the inspired word of God coming forth from his breath. Now follow this. What does John tell us? Two things, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, became solidly a closed matter with the disciples. The Old Testament scriptures were the inspired word of God because that's where you find the promises of the coming Christ. Romans chapter 1, right? See how this all ties in? And then secondly, Jesus' own words. And since the word of God was finally realized in the actual coming of the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David, if you will, the seed of Abraham, singular seed, Galatians. I can trust the scriptures. So while the world is going through this pandemic, and the world is simply on its head, and the economy is tanking, medical facilities are being taxed, anxiety and fear and despair falling upon people, whereby domestic violence begins to tick up because people maybe can't stand living in the same building without the ability to get out of the house and simply enjoy life without a 6-foot bubble. What hope can we offer them? God's word and Jesus' own words. See the effect of the resurrection? It's not just simply a fact, he is risen. Well, what about the empty tomb? What can I glean from this historical event of the empty tomb? What does that mean to me? How can I apply the empty tomb and an empty cross and a risen Savior at the Father's right hand? What does that mean to me? How is that to affect me, my life as an individual or as a family or as a church? You can have hope because the Old Testament scriptures promised all of these things. And irregardless of Pharaoh killing all the boy babies in Exodus chapter 1, and irregardless of Haman's devices in the book of Esther to liquidate the entire Jewish race in order to make sure Christmas would never become a reality, what happens? God overruled. Did he not? The seed of the woman, did he not come to earth as the God-man? Did not Mary wrap her child, her firstborn, in swaddling clothes? And did not that child grow up to become the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? And how did he prove his claim to divinity? By the power of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What does John say once again? His disciples remembered the words I just gave you, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, Luke 24, just some examples. They remembered what Jesus said. And notice, they believed the scriptures and the words of Jesus, which was also scripture when he gave it orally. Isn't that amazing? We have hope that the world needs to hear. We have a God who's in control. Yes, irregardless of all the commotion and all the anxiety here on planet Earth, God was not caught off guard by the Chinese virus. Nor is he wringing his hands in heaven because he's simply out of control. Beloved, we may be out of control. Our political leaders and medical officials seem to be out of control. The economy seems to be out of control. But God is in control. And that's the hope that I offer. Secondly, in this first hour, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection changed the course of history as no life has ever done. Now listen, so much that our calendars revolve around his birth from B.C., meaning before Christ, to A.D., in Latin, Anno Domini, meaning the year of the Lord. Granted, Islam, Judaism, and many Eastern religions may have unique calendars that touch them. If you go online, you will find out that the Jews have a particular calendar whereby this is the year 5000 whatever, whatever. Islam begins their calendar with the Prophet Muhammad. I grant that. But with the coming of Christ and his subsequent birth, death, burial, and resurrection, he has forever left his stamp on time across the whole world for all peoples. Use the same calendar, and you can find that same calendar on everyone's wall, whether it's a hut or whether it's an office building or whether it's in the White House. Today is what? Today is the 12th of April, 2020. And everybody uses that calendar. If you're a Muslim, if you're a Jew, or you come from some wacky Eastern religion, nonetheless, on the wall of your home, you have a calendar that denotes that Jesus Christ came and he has changed time forever. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 8. That's another impact because of the resurrection. Stop and think. Jesus could have been born. He could have done a few tricks. He could have performed a little bit of magic. He could have even said certain things that got him in trouble with the local officials, and they could have killed him. And he was eventually buried. But guess what? If his body's been remaining in that tomb now for almost 2,000 years, guess what? He would have changed no calendar. You see my point this morning? Jesus Christ has had such an impact in world history, he's even changed the calendar from before his birth to the year of the Lord. If he didn't rise from the dead, beloved, what calendar would you be using? Not the one today. Revelation chapter 1 verses 8, I am Alpha and Omega, I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Notice, Jesus is the beginning of all things, and Jesus Christ is the consummation in the ending of all things. Even time itself, he governs. And his birth, his life, his message, his words, his love, his death, his burial, his subsequent resurrection, and his ascension to the Father's right hand has had a lasting impact even in time and for all time and eternity. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 8. Hebrews 13. And verses 8 here this morning. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice how his life has impacted time and eternity forever. So as I wrap up this first hour, the world is in bad shape right now. Churches are unable to gather the way we ought to be able to gather, with church buildings full of people on this particular festive morning for us, singing praises and adoring him, reading the scriptures and expounding the scriptures to the people that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We can't do that at the present time. You can't even go out right now and enjoy a nice meal with your spouse, your girlfriend, boyfriend, or with the family. Businesses are closed. Lives have been shattered, ruined. And the world looks around, and our political leaders, many of whom we love and many of whom we disdain, medical officials change their numbers and change their figures and change their models from day to day. Beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ has an answer to all of that confusion and doubt and fear. And the answer is not a pill, not a vaccine, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, his resurrection is so unique because all the eyewitnesses and all the testimonies of those who saw him and handled him and touched, they were even willing to go to the cross themselves to be fed to lions and to be burnt alive. Why would you do all of that if it was nothing more but a fairy tale? Why would millions down through time be willing to give up their life for a rotting corpse or a dust of dry bones? Why? And then the fact that Jesus Christ has had such an impact that he has changed our calendar to a BC, to an AD. That's one of, just one impact of the God, of his resurrection. And what have we been told so far this morning? There's hope. Because Christ lives, there's hope. And the first thing people need to realize is this. If you do not know the Savior, if you are a stranger to the Savior, if all this time you thought that the resurrection was nothing more but a myth, a legend, or a fairy tale, I'm here to tell you that it's not. It is real, just as real, if not more real, than the virus infection and the pandemic that you're living under right now. The first thing you need to do is to get your sin issue between you and this risen Christ first solved. And how do you do that? If you're hearing me for the first time, and for the first time you're really beginning to think about your relationship with God and eternity yet to be, think of all the people who have died because of this pandemic, worldwide. Where did they go after they died? Someday their bodies will be raised from their graves, just like your body is going to be raised eventually. Are you prepared to die? Can you face death with hope and confidence? May I encourage you to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Beseech Him and implore Him to give you a new heart, to open your eyes and ears to the truth that is found in His Word. You get your salvation issue solved first. First. That's the top priority. And then you will be able to face this pandemic without anxiety, without fear and despair. Because now you finally know the One who not only has your today in His hand, but He has every one of your tomorrows in His hand as well. Well, may His name forever be praised. Amen.